Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture reading will span the remaining section of 21 and into 22. I will be reading Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 36. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him."
Thanks, Terry. As we open God's word this morning, let's pray for his help and his wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is true and good. We ask, Lord, as we consider this passage today, that you would instruct us, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage and hold us, in fact, fast to the truth of who you are and the truth and glory of the gospel. Father, would you give us your grace in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know this past week has been a heavy week for our nation and a stark reminder of the evil world in which we live. We started the week with a news story and video of a brutal murder of a young Ukrainian refugee seeking to just find freedom and escape from terror. And then as the week continued, we watched the horrific events unfold in Utah with the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk, a professing Christian, a conservative activist, known for stepping into hostile spaces to argue his case, sometimes to persuade, sometimes to provoke, but always willing to enter that space. These deaths are a tragic reminder of the presence of evil and the impact that it has in our lives. And you know, when you think about what's going on in the world and when you think about the reality of political violence and other things, just the ongoing reality of violence and evil in our world, it's a reminder to us that we have a unique place in the world as the people of God. And while Christians may come to different conclusions on the best way to enter the public square, we know that Charlie Kirk's murder, for example, is a reminder that following your convictions can be costly. No matter your political persuasion, we all agree that no one, no matter who they are, should be killed for merely speaking their conscience and convictions in the public arena. And yet we've seen firsthand the risk and cost that comes in doing so. Our passage today, which was just the next passage up, is a timely and providential reminder to us of the risk and cost that comes for Christians as we hold fast to the gospel. Paul was no stranger to opposition. And here in Jerusalem, he finds himself facing yet another hostile reception. He knew the risk and the cost, primarily because he used to be on the other side. And yet he was willing to embrace that risk and embrace that cost, knowing that it could impact him and he could suffer. As Christians, we need to understand. We need to be reminded time and time again that our witness will come often with a cost. As Christians, we have a real opposition that wants to discourage us, accuse us, and silence us. Yet we are called to be a people who step into this hostile world to speak boldly and live humbly and reflect the character of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. Today, as we explore this passage together, this reception that grows violent for Paul in Jerusalem, we see how God empowers his people in the face of adversity and hostility. Paul demonstrates for us how God's grace not only directed him, but provided for him amidst opposition. And we can draw several lessons from this passage today as we think through that in our own lives. So I want to walk through this passage today, the text that Terry read, and go beyond that into chapter 22 as we consider how it is that God helps us as his people live in the midst of a broken and violent and hostile world as we seek to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus. Four lessons we take away from this. Lesson number one that we see from this passage is this: we simply need to accept the reality of opposition. I think sometimes we may get tunnel vision and forget that we live in a world that is often against us and against the truth of God's word. We pick up here in verse 27, we find Paul finishing up the days of purification. Remember last week as he goes to Jerusalem, he goes and he spends time with James and the elders of the church there at Jerusalem, and they were glad to receive him, glad to hear his reports of his missionary travels and all that God was doing in and through Paul. And here he comes back and he shares this. They rejoice with him in that, and he understands that their bond and unity around the gospel exist, and yet he knows, because they tell him, that there are still those who stand against him. There are still those who are accusing him of blasphemy and false teaching. And yet they ask him to take some steps towards demonstrating to these that were Jewish people. These were Jews who were understanding Paul and were misrepresenting Paul and were falsely accusing Paul of teaching against the law and the temple and the truth of God's word. And so they asked Paul if he would simply take a vow and try to demonstrate practically that he's not anti-Jew, that he's not anti-law, that he's not anti-Jewish customs or anything like that, that he is not at all teaching against their customs. And so he does. And you think, well, maybe that would go far and that would work. Maybe that would be something that would convince them. Well, we get to the very next verse and we see it didn't work so much, did it? As he's finishing up these days of purification regarding the vow he had agreed to take to try to prove himself to his Jewish accusers, as these 7 days were almost completed, we're told that the Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple and then stirred up the whole crowd and began to lay hands on him. Not the kind that we just saw. Violent hands. Begin to beat him. Now these Jews, we think, most likely are from Ephesus, since they also recognize Trophimus, the Ephesian, who was with Paul. It seems to be that many think, well, these Jews from Asia were likely from Ephesus on a pilgrimage there in Jerusalem. And once they see Paul, they waste no time going after him by stirring up the crowd against him. They begin falsely accusing him yet again of blasphemy, saying he's teaching everyone everywhere against the people, the law, and the temple. And things begin to unravel quite quickly. Look at verse 30, chapter 21. It says, "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. This was a city-wide situation. Now, this was not new for Paul, was it? Throughout his missionary journeys, he often faced threats and hostility and violence, opposition. The irony here, though, is that this is now in Jerusalem, his old stomping grounds, where he used to be the persecutor. He used to be the one doing this kind of thing. And now here he is, going from being the persecutor to the persecuted. This was not Paul's first rodeo, and not only that, we know that the Holy Spirit testified to him back in Acts 20, in verse 22 and 23, that in every city, imprisonments and afflictions awaited him. Think about that. Not only did he experience this, God told him through the Holy Spirit that he would experience this kind of opposition. So Paul understood what he was signed up for. Paul understood as he goes back to Jerusalem that the likelihood was very high that he would still yet face further opposition and affliction. And yet he remained committed to going. Fast forward to today. We still live in a day. I think a lot of times we think about the division and the hostility and the violence that we see in our world as if that's something new. It's not new. It's existed ever since a garden called Eden. It's existed for a very long time in various ways and in various shapes and forms and in various intensities at times. We continue to live in a day when our testimony, even as Christians, is often maligned and confused, misrepresented, if not outright rejected. To be a Christian in this fallen world, whether in Paul's day or our day, means that you are signing up for this kind of treatment, whether you like it or want it or not. It means that you are signing up to be falsely accused and misrepresented and misunderstood and rejected and opposed. We know that this is true. Not only can we look back throughout the history of the people of God, you think about the Old Testament prophets that often suffered for speaking out the truth. And you think about the apostles, that most of which were martyred for their allegiance to Christ and the gospel. And we look back throughout the history of the church and how many people suffered and even died because of their allegiance to Jesus. Jesus even told us this would happen. In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So the Lord has told us, he's instructed us to expect, to anticipate hostility, to expect opposition, to expect to be misunderstood and rejected and all of those things. And so that's simply the point I'm trying to draw from this passage this morning, is we need to accept the reality of that, not in some kind of fatalistic way where we just accept it and this is going to be a terrible life and we just got to sludge through it until Jesus comes or we die and see him face to face. No, we need to be honest. We need to be realistic. We need to be under people who understand what it is we're up against, that even our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and the evil one who wants to destroy us. We need to simply accept the reality of opposition and understand that signing up, that your faith in Christ will invite opposition to some level. A second lesson we take from this passage as we continue on is this. You need to realize you will be providentially directed. Continue on there as Paul now faces this growing mob and he begins to be beaten. We see in verse 32 that he at once took soldiers and centurions, the tribune of the cohort of the leader, one of the Roman officials there. He took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when he saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. This is about Paul. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks where they could deal with this in a quieter, more stable way. You see, Paul knew the risks and threats that awaited him in every town, just as the Holy Spirit had told him. Yet he did not back down. He did not say, oh, if that's going to happen, I think I'll just stay here on a Mediterranean island and enjoy the sun. No, he goes. He entrusts himself into the hands of God and into the providential guidance that God would provide. And as this angry mob jumped Paul and there in the temple and sought to kill him, we see this disturbance is reported to some Roman authorities, and they send soldiers to address the situation. And at least for now, their presence stops the crowd from doing further harm to Paul, and he's taken into custody. But I want you to notice what Paul is doing and what he's not doing, at least at this point. Paul is not, right now, putting up a fight. He doesn't try to run away. Of course, he's physically probably hindered from that because of the beating that he's been receiving. Yet his life is spared by the action of the Roman soldiers. And we see how Paul's calm, patient response really speaks louder than words here. It shows us a man who understood the hand of providence, and he was willing and he longed for justice to unfold. He didn't try to take things into his own hands at this point and try to do something on his own initiative. Just this past week, I was made aware of some missionaries that serve in Barranquilla, Colombia. And these missionaries have been there for a number of years, and over the last couple of years, they have been working to put together this facility. It's kind of like a co-working space that they use for churches that are being planted there for gathering, but also a networking hub in the city for them to serve people who come and do work there, and so that they can have kind of like a gospel outpost. And they've worked for years to get this building and this space that they're renting and leasing up to standard. And it's a beautiful facility and it's very inviting and good ministry is taking place there. And just this week they were told by the people who leased that building that they had to go, that they needed the building for their own purposes. The corruption that's going on there, and they wanted the benefit. The people who owned the building wanted the benefit of this nice facility and they wanted the Christians out. But thank you, by the way, for making it such a nice facility. Now we're going to use it for our own greed and desire. I've been on a text list with this situation, and it's been interesting to hear some of the voicemails from these missionaries who have been simply, calmly, patiently just asking for God to do something. They're praying. And they're even saying that no matter what happens, that they trust that God will be good and that in His kindness, His purposes will still prevail. It is that kind of mentality and is that kind of attitude that Paul is demonstrating even here in custody as he's calmly, patiently depending on the providence of God to see him through this moment. It's a reminder for each of us that there will be times when we will face injustice and everything in us wants to react. And there will be times where we should. This is not saying you should never react to injustice. There will be many times where we need to appropriately react. We're going to see Paul do just that just later on in this text. But his first response, as well as our first response should be, our first reaction in the midst of chaos and turmoil and opposition and hostility is to rest in the fact that God is omniscient and He is omnipotent and He can be trusted. Doesn't mean we become a doormat. Paul will utilize all that he can to defend himself in just a short time. But for now, we just see Paul yielding in faith. The key here is this. When evil rises up against you, when you stand opposed in this world, do not panic. Matthew 5, Jesus said in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." That's exactly what was happening to Paul. He was being persecuted, and they were uttering all kinds of evil against him falsely on the account of his allegiance to Christ. And Jesus says, when they do that, consider yourself blessed. We rest in God's good providence. A third lesson that we see from this passage is this: we need to prioritize being deliberately faithful. When the world comes against us, when we stand, when we were opposed in this world, we need to prioritize being deliberately faithful. As Paul's taken into custody and questioned, he begins to speak to the authorities there. Look at verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" Notice how respectful he is, even in this moment. I mean, he'd been through it, and he's just asking for permission to speak. And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" This was the leader of the Roman soldiers asking Paul that. He confused him. He thought he was this Egyptian rebel. And Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. This is interesting because what Paul now does, he asks for permission to speak to the people. He's given permission. And what he does in chapter 22 is he begins to share basically his personal testimony. He begins to unpack how the Lord had worked in his life. And I just want you to hear it as Paul begins to share his story with the people that were accusing him. Chapter 22, he begins addressing them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers." Notice how he addresses them. These very people who hated him and beat him, he calls them brothers and fathers. He identifies with them in their Jewish heritage. He says, "Hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all you are this day. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in the bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." So what's he doing? He's going back and he's recounting the fact that he used to be just like them. He was a Jew just like them, and the leadership, the high priest and the council of elders knew him. They knew his past, and he said, "Listen, I'm a Jew just like you, and I used to do the very thing you're doing to me, to others." Verse 6, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see," remember he was blinded by the light initially, "because I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. There's a lot in this passage, but I just want you to see a few things here. Few takeaways that we learn from Paul's own testimony. Notice, number one, we need to leverage every platform as an opportunity. Paul endured a lot through his journeys. And now he's being beaten by an angry mob and has been brought into Roman custody. You would think the level of discouragement would be quite high in Paul's life. And I'm sure he was suffering, but instead of throwing a pity party for himself, instead of growing inward into despair, he sees this as an opportunity to share what God had done for him. In part, we know that it's a defense because he begins to defend himself. We're told that there in chapter 22, verse 1, hear the defense that I now make before you. He's defending himself, but even as he's defending himself, even as he's sharing his past, he uses it as an opportunity to point them to Christ. It's a defense of the accusations leveled against him, but it's also an opportunity to share the same message that got him there to begin with. Friends, just think about that for a moment. How often do you look for opportunities like that? In your suffering, when you're opposed, when you're falsely accused, in the midst of hardship and calamity and turmoil? Are you looking for those moments to, as you're struggling and challenged and suffering, are you looking at that as a context, as a platform to share how God has been at work in your life? Or are you more concerned just on getting through and getting out of that? Too often we see struggle and difficulty as an opportunity to wallow in misery instead of seeing suffering as a context to point others to the hope that we have in Jesus. Friends, what areas, what struggles, what opposition in your life are you allowing to foster bitterness and anger and resentment? Instead of seeing it as a context to point to the kindness and goodness of God who has walked with you every step of the way. Friends, every circumstance is an opportunity to declare the glory of Christ. Second takeaway is that we need to recognize the usefulness of our personal testimony. Chapter 22, Paul walks through his story in verses 1 through 5. Look at the structure of what he does. In verses 1 through 5, he recalls his past as a Jewish leader and persecutor of Christians. In verses 6 through 15, he talks about when he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road and has that significant change. Some call it conversion, but a significant change in his life of the trajectory of which he was heading. He's going one direction, even to persecute and imprison Christians, to now being completely re-diverted to a different way. Verse 16 highlights his conversion and that change. And then verses 17 through 21, his new calling to the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, our personal testimony can be a very powerful tool. Notice the elements of the testimony here. His life before Jesus, how he came to know Jesus, and his life since following Jesus. Simple outline. When you think about how could I share my personal testimony, that's a good outline. What was your life like before you met Jesus? How did you come to encounter him and what was that like? And that's a good place to insert the gospel. The personal testimony is not the same thing as the gospel. Let me be clear. People are not saved by hearing your testimony. They are saved by believing in Jesus. But your testimony is an opportunity to share how you came to Christ and to point people to the gospel. And then what's your life been like since following Jesus? It's a great way to just summarize the work of Jesus in your life. Friend, when's the last time you shared your personal testimony with someone? There will be times when the Lord opens that door to be able to declare how he's changed us. Think about this. Paul was a theologian. Like, get this. He's a theologian. He's a scholar. He's well-trained. I mean, he wrote the book of Romans. Theological masterpiece. He's being accused of being a false teacher. And the first thing he does is not go into some doctrinal lecture. He shares his story. That's the first thing he does. I'm not saying doctrine is not important. It's very important. But the first thing he does is he goes back to talk about the truth of how God had changed him and how the gospel had redirected him and completely transformed him. Friends, our personal testimony of being transformed by the power of Jesus is a powerful tool. The use of our testimony can often open up dialogue where a debate or delivering an argument might shut people off initially. Your story of God's work in your life matters. Do not be afraid to share it. Third, remain centered on the gospel. Even as Paul shares his story, notice how he keeps the focus on Jesus. He doesn't go talking about himself. He doesn't go talking about how good he was and how amazing he was now being used in the service of the kingdom. No, it was focused on Christ. It was Jesus that drew near to him on the Damascus Road. It was Jesus that confronted him in his sin. It was Jesus that called him and appointed him to go to the Gentiles. It was Jesus that Paul would faithfully proclaim in town after town after town after town. Jesus was the source of his life and the focus and priority of his message. Friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're hearing this and you're wondering what it even means to be a follower of Jesus, maybe you've never trusted in Christ, and you're not walking with Jesus, I would just simply encourage you that Paul's experience can be your experience. You may be far from the Lord. I'm not sure how much further you can get than killing Christians. That was what Paul was doing. You can be far from the Lord and yet be radically transformed by his power and grace. Look at verse 16. It says, "And now why do you wait?" Paul's recounting his testimony. He was encouraged to rise, be baptized, to wash away his sins, calling on his name, on the name of Jesus. He recounts being called to follow Jesus, to put his faith in Jesus. And what it means to call on the name of Jesus means to understand that you're a sinner separated before a holy God and that your only hope is found in Jesus Christ, who lived a life of righteousness and died on a cross to bear your sin and shame, and that if you would call on his name, if you would believe in him, you will be forgiven of all your sins and be adopted as one of the children of God. That is the gospel. That is the good news that Paul experienced and that Paul proclaimed. And it can be your experience too. It's also what got Paul in trouble, because the world hates that good news. And then fourth, and finally, fourth lesson that we see from this passage is that we need to utilize truth to our advantage. As Paul shares his story, they listen to him up until verse 21. You know, he begins speaking in Hebrew and they really get quiet. They get quiet and then they really get quiet, like, oh, he's speaking our language. And when he says in verse 21, where the Lord tells him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles," that's kind of where things ended. Look at verse 22. Up to this word, they listen to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum," Paul said, "but I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. It's an interesting passage. At that point, the Roman soldiers had taken Paul back into the barracks just to get away from the noise, just so that they could figure out what was going on, and they were basically going to torture him to get more out of him. That was their plan. As to why the Jews were so insistent on killing him, so their idea was, let's just whip him to death. Let's just keep beating him, but in our own way, and to get more information out of him. It was brutal. And then Paul speaks up as they were preparing to do so. Notice what he says. He says, "This is lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned." There had been no charges against Paul. There had been no trial. And they were about to flog him. That would have been a crime in the Roman world, to flog a Roman citizen without guilt. And Paul knew that. And so he speaks up and they stop. Notice how Paul is so clever here. Notice before, when he addressed the Jews, he highlights the fact that he's a Jew. He speaks to them in Hebrew. But now in a Roman context, he wisely brings up his Roman citizenship to his advantage. And I think he waited even to claim his Roman citizenship when they were behind closed doors as he's away from the Jews, so they didn't hear him say that. Like, he's very clever. He understands. And all these things are true. He's not just making stuff up. He is a Jew, and he's a Roman citizen. Really worked well to his advantage in those contexts. The Romans could care less if he was a Jew. The Jews would have been, that would have just added fuel to their fire to understand his citizenship or to hear him say that. They would have just equated that with being a Gentile. But it shows us how Paul, even as he's faithful to defend the gospel and defend the work of God in his life, is also willing to do whatever it took to defend himself and to point out injustice and to point out inconsistencies. He utilized these things to his benefit, and it worked for now. Friends, it's just a reminder that being misunderstood and slandered and opposed in the world doesn't mean you don't stand up for yourself. In Paul's case, we see how the Lord can use an imperfect governmental system devised by men to protect Christians. And that Christians have nothing to fear from systems that seek true justice, if there were only systems in the world that sought true justice. That's another sermon for another day. It's just a great picture, though, isn't it, of how he stood strong on the gospel and strong on what was true, even utilizing simple truths about who he was, his own citizenship, his own identity, his own background and culture, to speak even in the face of false accusations. It doesn't always result in true justice, but we can see here, at least for now, it spares Paul from experiencing more suffering. Utilize the truth to his advantage. Whereas there may be times in life where we just simply need to use the process, to understand there's processes and systems in place, imperfect as they are, and that we just need to go through those processes and use the tools and resources in which God has given us in those systems and structures and governments. Paul did that. You know, when you think about, but there's a lot more we're going to walk through with Paul. We're not done with him. But he faced a lot, and this is just the middle of it. He faced a lot for the sake of the gospel. He was opposed. He was rejected. He was accused falsely of blasphemy. And yet his endurance and boldness are on full display, even now, here in Jerusalem. He persevered, he endured in the face of hostility and opposition because he knew the ultimate eternal truth of the gospel that changes, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Friend, I don't know what kind of adversity or opposition or pushback you may be facing now or you will face in the future, but we all will. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You will face some level of pushback, opposition, hostility, even violence or worse, because of your allegiance to Christ. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, let's learn from men like Paul. Let's accept the reality that people will, in fact, oppose us. Don't stick your head in the ground like an ostrich and pretend that that doesn't happen. Or when it does, it must be us. Accept the reality that people will oppose us, to rest calmly in the providential hand that guides us. Cling to the Lord in hope. Don't put your trust and hope in anything else but Jesus. Take advantage, 3, of every opportunity to share how God has worked in you. And 4, be quick to utilize the systems and provisions that can defend us. Staying true to the gospel in a fallen, evil world comes at great risk, and it will at times be costly. Are you willing to count the cost, no matter what may come your way? Because, friends, standing on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ may be costly, but it is well worth it. It is well worth it when we stand before him in all his glory and see him face to face. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that in your word you instruct us, you show us your ways. Lord, even through the personal examples, the personal testimonies of your servants, your people throughout history, there's so much for us to see and observe and learn, to be encouraged by, to be strengthened by, to be helped by, convicted, even challenged. Father, we know that we live in a dark day. We live in an evil age. We live in a day where violence and hostility towards believers for simply following after you and your ways continues on. As Dave prayed earlier, there's so many in the world, not just in our own country, but throughout the world, that suffer at the hands of violent oppressors because of their allegiance to you. God, would you give us grace? Would you give us endurance? Would you give us wisdom? Would you help us by the presence of your Holy Spirit to stand fast, to endure, to know that you are faithful and you are good and that you hold us fast. Father, help us. Help us to be bold. Help us to be humble. And help us to depend on you for all we need when we're opposed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.